So, thank you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Joshua, just a few verses from chapter 17 today. And I'm going to use an illustration that I hope that you will be able to relate to. I thought I was tangled. Excuse me a second. Okay. A lot of you know this is a flight simulator. A lot of you know that I took flying lessons when I was in college. Jared took flying lessons. So you got a couple of wannabe pilots here. And here's what I'd like you to start to think about as we do this demonstration. One of the reasons why I think I really like flying, I think it's a cool thing to do. I know some of you are scared to get in a plane, but you're actually safer up in the air than you are in the car. And I know it depends who's on the controls. By the way, I'll just tell you a quick story. When I wanted to get engaged to Mary Lou, I set up with the instructor, rented a plane. I was going to surprise her, take her up, and give her the engagement ring in the air. She wouldn't go with me. So I had to come up with plan B. But here's what I want you to start to think about. You know that a plane cannot be airborne without the power of the engine, correct? With no engine power, you're not going to get in the air. And if you're in the air and you lose engine power, you're going to what? You're going to crash, all right? I want you to think in our lives as believers that the Holy Spirit is the engine. He is the one, as we yield to Him, gives us the power and the desire to live for God. In fact, I really believe that's what the psalmist had in mind when he says, I desire that you fly as if on wings of eagles. And so, to take a plane off, you need power. To become airborne, you need power. I want to suggest to you that as believers, we need power to do what God wants us to do in His kingdom work. So I just want to step aside here just a bit. I'm going to try to get Joey to get this off the ground because I can't reach there. So one of the things that you do after the pre-flight is you go full throttle. If you can see the airspeed, it's going up. Okay, it's up to 40 now. It's going to 50. You full throttle, Joe? As soon as it hits 55, pull it back on the stick gently, and he's going to go airborne too far. Go down. Notice the airspeed going down if the pitch is too high? That's called the attitude of the plane. Okay? Bring it back down, Joe. You're going to stall. Okay? All right. You want to maintain a rate climb at about 80 knots, but he's beginning, so we forgive him. But see, he's airborne now. He's approaching 400 feet. If he doesn't bring the nose down, okay, bring the nose up, Joe. That airspeed's going to go down so far. Now bring it back. Bring it back. Bring the stick back. Yeah. Watch the airspeed. All right? That goes down too far. The plane's going to stall and fall out of the air. All right? The attitude of the nose is too high, right? It's just not right. It's not a good attitude. Bring it back down. Okay? Bring it back down. That's it. Sight on the horizon. Once you sight on the horizon, you're going to get a level flight. Now, if he makes a mistake and pushes forward on the stick and makes the attitude of the nose downward in a bad way, guess what's going to happen? Keep going. Keep pushing. He's going to go into overspeed, and if he goes too far and too fast, he's going to have a problem pulling out, and he may snap wings off, okay? So he's going to crash, okay? If an attitude of the plane is bad, the angles have no what's called attack for the air and doesn't lift. I want to suggest to you that even as we go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, if our attitude becomes bad in any way, guess what's going to happen? We're going to stall or we're going to crash. Does that make sense? Okay? Yeah, you can turn it off, Joe. I left you off the hook. When he tried this before, he did crash. But Jared, bring back memories? Yeah. Do you realize that as believers, we can believe we're doing the right things, and we may very well do the right things and still have a bad attitude about it? Does that make sense? Okay. You know, we do things grudgingly. I want to suggest to you this, that attitude means everything. When we have a healthy attitude, when we let God inform our attitude, we're going to fly right. We're going to fly in a positive way. We're going to get to our destination. But once we develop a poor attitude, a myriad of things can happen. And one of the things that can happen, excuse me, is that we can develop a attitude of entitlement. You know what I mean by entitlement? I'll give you some examples. We were talking about this morning in our Sunday school class in a little bit of a different context. But have you ever had a day where you expected something to happen and it doesn't? Right? Oh, okay. I thought it was God talking to me. That's all right. Let's say you were expecting something and it doesn't happen. You could easily develop a bad attitude from that, right? In fact, where we get into trouble relationally is when we make our desires goals. And the difference is a goal is something over which we have direct control over and nobody can interrupt it. A desire is something that we would like to see happen, but is contingent or dependent upon other people or things. You follow? We switch it. And when we switch it and we make our desires goals, we are continually in frustration and have bad attitudes because we know that things don't go our way. In other words, of saying this is simply this. There are times life can be unfair. Isn't that true? There are times that life can deal you a lemon. There are times where you can do everything right and everything seems to go wrong. And so a lot of things could affect our attitude, including our health. Isn't that true? Some of you may have come in grumpy today because you didn't get enough rest last night. Joey raised his hand. Or perhaps you're dealing with a chronic illness. It's no fault of your own. But you know if that flares up, that can impact your attitude. There's a lot of things that can impact our attitude. But when our attitude starts going bad, when the nose of the plane is either going up too high or going down too fast, it is easy for this attitude of entitlement to creep in to the point where we think we deserve something. We deserve it. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with God like this, but something doesn't go your way. Did you ever have a conversation with God to say, Lord, why does this happen to me? Look at all I do for you. I teach Sunday school. I come to church every week. I'm nice to people on the road. That's a lie. But we get that entitlement attitude that if we're following God, nothing should happen to us. And God never promises that in the scriptures, does he? You know, we want to make those promises happen. So would you look with me at Joshua chapter 17? And I want to look at a case of entitlement, a case of bad attitude. And I know I got the clicker here someplace, right? Okay. My hands aren't working well today. So here we go. Follow the scriptures, just a few verses. Yet the Manassites, sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Manasseh was part of one of the tribes, were not able to occupy these towns, and the Canaanites were determined to live in the region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor but did not drive them out completely. I want you to make note of that, because the instructions for God was that the Canaanites were supposed to be driven out. Okay? That's problem number one. Here we go. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion of the inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly." You know what they're saying in that question? Joshua, you didn't give us enough. We're entitled to more. We're entitled. This was the land God promised them, and they got their allotment. But we are entitled to more. Lord, why did you give me a Volkswagen when I wanted a Cadillac? Well, it's entitlement, okay? We feel we're entitled to it because God owes us something. Joshua does something neat here, okay? In verse 15, he says, "If you are so numerous as you claim," which they were, "and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear the land for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Raphites." So what Joshua is saying here is this. Hey, look, you need more land? You go out and get it. You go out and work for it. You go out and do your part here and be faithful and go out and get it. Let's come back to the Canaanites for a minute. The Canaanites were supposed to be driven out. Both Ephraim and Manasseh chose not to. And it caused them serious problems down the road because they disobeyed God. But what did they do in the verse before? How did they treat the Canaanites that they were supposed to drive out? What did they do? Made slaves. Why? To use them. I don't want to work. I'll let my slaves work. I don't want to work. Let them do it. After all, they shouldn't be here in the first place. No, after all, they should have been driven out of the land, and you need to work. The tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim here have developed an attitude of entitlement. God, you owe me. Joshua, you owe me. Look how great we are. Look how blessed we are. You owe me. This creeps into some theologies, by the way. Let me show you how it creeps into some theologies. There are some theologies that are prevalent in some churches that say that if you are faithful enough, you will never get sick. That if you are faithful enough, you will never have need of money. You will always have money. In fact, you'll be prosperous. There's a theology that propagates that you can demand a miracle from God. Okay? There's dangers in those theologies. They are inerrant. They are erroneous. And not only are they erroneous, what that does is to say to God, "Hey, you owe me, God. You owe me." And you know what we've forgotten? We've forgotten this, that if God gave to us what he owed us, we'd be in hell. Every single one of us, we would be in hell. Instead, God, in his grace, his unmerited favor, made available for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of the cross, a great salvation in order that our sin might be forgiven through simple faith that Jesus went in my place on the cross in your place. That is the greatest gift in the universe. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it to us. And we need to accept it by faith. Anything else that God gives to us is by his gracious hand. There are some people who are much more devoted and faithful to God than I am, who are very poor. That's the truth. There are people who are much more faithful to God than I am who are very ill. Now, there's no glory in poverty. Don't misunderstand me. God blesses us. And if he blesses you with wealth, that's fine. But it's how we use that wealth, isn't it? Because a person with wealth who understands the right relationship with God and that we should have no attitude except gratefulness and thanksgiving will realize that he was not entitled to that wealth. That, in fact, in most cases, they worked hard for that wealth. And God blessed them with the health and the desire to do that, and they worked hard for that health. You know what term we do not hear anymore in the evangelical church? The Protestant work ethic. When was the last time you heard that term? Sharon, how long has that term been around? Since the Puritans, at least, right? The Protestant work ethic. You know what the Protestant work ethic is? You give a good day's work for a good day's pay. And whatever you do for the honor of God. And it doesn't matter if you are a custodian or a physician. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a domestic engineer. Did you get that? Doesn't matter what you do. Whatever you do, you do a good day's work for a good day's pay. And if you sit here and you say, but I'm getting paid peanuts. No, you're not. You accepted the job. You do the work and you do it for the glory of God, no matter what. I have to laugh and cry at the same time. Because recently there's been a movement on some of the Ivy League college campuses that students think they're entitled to go free. They're entitled to go free. I have to sit back and say, well, who do they think is going to pay the bills? Who's going to pay the professors? Who's going to pay for the overhead and all that's involved? But I want to issue a caution here. It's not just the young people. I see an attitude of entitlement in older people also. It knows no age. We're not immune from it. It could easily creep in. Here's how it creeps in. You go to a store, and we were talking about this morning. You go to a store, and they're having a sale, and the item is not there. And you get angry. It's happened to me. And you step back and you say, why am I getting angry? It's because I think I'm entitled, right? What do you mean you don't have it? You're advertising and I'm entitled to have it, you know? And it creeps in all sorts of different ways. If we develop a negative attitude, we diminish the power of the Holy Spirit. As you saw with the plane loses power. And we'll literally fall out of the air. And we begin to fall. And what we lose in the process is we lose any humility and any sense of thanksgiving. And we develop a critical spirit. Boy, how apropos for this season. Humbug. Watch the story of Scrooge or read it through the eyes of Scripture. Because here's a man who thought he was entitled. He was wealthy. He was greedy. He had a bad attitude. Until the Spirit of God did a work in his heart. That's what Scrooge is all about, by the way. And so, we have these bad attitudes of entitlement. And when that attitude creeps in, you need to stand back and say, okay, what's wrong? Here are the dangers of entitlement. The longer we hold on to the attitude of entitlement, it will start to breed laziness. won't it? Now, listen, there are people who legitimately are not able to work. And we know that. And it is our obligation as a society come alongside of them and help them. We don't deny that. But what the scripture talks about are people who are able-bodied, people who can work, but refuse because of this attitude that creeps in. Paul puts it in a little stronger language, by the way, when he was talking about the writing to the Thessalonians. There was this rumor going around in the church of Thessalonica, and it was this. They had this strong belief that Jesus was coming back any day. We should have that belief too. But here's where it went wrong. They said, hey, if he's coming back every day, why work? Why work? He's going to come back. I don't have to work. A lot of them quit their jobs. This happened, by the way, about 20 years ago. There was a owner of a radio station who predicted that the day that Jesus was coming back. Unfortunately, nobody knows. I don't know what made this man think he knew, but nobody knows when he's coming back. But he put out a prediction, and some of the followers of that radio station left their jobs. This is what Paul said to the believers who quit their jobs. To the able-bodied, he said, if you don't provide for your families, you're worse than an unbeliever. Those are pretty strong words. This attitude of entitlement. Caleb, who we talked about last week, went to Joshua, and his attitude was this: Joshua, I stood with you for many years. I was one who came back with a good report, just like you, when we originally spied out this land and said we should go in and possess it. Caleb said that was 40 years ago, Joshua. And these words, I wish I could say this to you today, but I can't. But these words of Joshua just rang in my mind and my heart. He said to Joshua, even though now I am 80 years old, I feel like I'm 21. He says, I am ready to go in and possess the land that God promised. And the difference with Caleb and this request was Caleb went in based on the promise of God, and he went in by faith and did what he had to do. He was looking for a handout. He simply believed God and went in by faith. 80 years old, went in by faith. The request from Manasseh and Ephraim was, no, we deserve it. We want it handed to us. You owe us, Joshua, and certainly God knows he owes us. Entitlement leads to a belief that we are owed something and we don't have to earn it or we don't have to work for it. It's a direct violation of the Protestant work ethic that's set forth in the Bible. It leads to laziness and an undisciplined life. One of the things I have to do regularly with young people, and believe, I'm telling you, this is not just a young person problem, okay? This is endemic across the board. But when young people get out of school or graduate college, it seems like they have an expectation that they're going to walk into a job that's going to pay them a lot of money. And guess what? It ain't going to happen. You got to start someplace. And not only do you have to start someplace, but I really believe God puts us in particular situations so we can learn lessons. When Joey was in college, he worked three jobs, one at school and two when he was home. And he came home one day when he was in the summer, and he says to me, I mean, he was exhausted. He worked hard. And he came to me after getting over the shock of how much Uncle Sam takes. And he says to me, "Now I know why I'm going to college." Now, it doesn't mean if you go to college, you're going to earn a lot of money either, but it gives you a heads up. But if you don't go to college, go to a vocational school. There are plumbers that make more than physicians now, okay? I mean, and money shouldn't be your motivation. It should always be service to people and doing what you do to serve God. But we get this stuff in our head. One of the depressing things for me, if I can put it that way, is to look at the television commercials these days, especially around the holiday season. And if you look at the Audi or the Mercedes or the Cadillac commercials, and if you have one of those cars, hey, God bless you, okay? But the commercial is saying you're not with the Spirit unless you have one of those. You work hard. You're entitled. And I'm saying, yeah, you know, I'd like one. Yeah, you know, I work hard. But I'm certainly not entitled. We need to readjust our thinking and our attitude, realizing that no matter where we are in life, no matter what our current state, there is always somebody who legitimately needs help. Legitimately needs help. That's why we went out Tuesday night. Because there were kids that legitimately need help. There are always people who are going to legitimately need help. We may not be able to do everything, but we could do one thing and make a difference for the glory of God. Jesus gives the example of responding, and he tells us that we are to minister to what? Widows and orphans. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Widows and orphans. When we find an attitude of entitlement creeping up in our own hearts, we need to take a step back and acknowledge that is sin. And we need to come before God and say, "Hey, Lord, my attitude went bad. If I keep going this way, I know I'm going to crash. Lord, help me repent of it. Help me to confess it. And then, Lord, help me to do what I need to do almost every day, sometimes several times a day, and that is to count my blessings and name them one by one." There is nothing wrong with, if you want something, work for it. In fact, there's everything right about it. If you think the world owes you something, it ain't going to happen. If you think that because you have 10 degrees on your wall, that you can walk into a job and start to make megabucks, it ain't going to happen. But people still recognize hard work. They still recognize the value of working for the glory of God, no matter what you do, no matter what I do. So I want to ask, how's your attitude today? Sometimes we need attitude adjustments, right? Remember when Joey had the simulator up? In order to correct the attitude of the nose of the plane, he had to sometimes push on the stick. Sometimes he had to bring it back again. We didn't even do turns today because that brings in another dynamic. But he had to make adjustments. We need to make adjustments when we feel our attitude is going wrong. If we don't make adjustments, I want to suggest to you, God will give us an attitude adjustment as his belief, as his children. He will discipline us and give you an attitude adjustment. I just want to give you three ways real quick he might give us an attitude adjustment. He will send our way what some scholars call an obedience check. He will test out your obedience. He'll send a situation where you're faced with making a decision, and it's a very tempting decision to do the wrong thing. Have you ever had that? Okay. Maybe you find a wallet with money in it. Maybe there's something at work that you want and nobody's looking, and it's a great opportunity to take it. Whatever those things God might allow in your life, they're called obedience checks. And usually if our attitude is bad, from a attitude of entitlement, we're going to fail that test. There's another check that he might send. And that's when we read in the Word, or in that still small voice, hear from God, that we need to do the right thing with the right attitude, and we ignore it. That's like turning down the throttle in the plane and disconnecting ourselves from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then there's another check that he may send, and that's an integrity check. Integrity and obedience checks are and work checks are all interrelated, but an integrity check, it would be so easy to get away with something that you know is wrong, but for the issue of integrity and your testimony before God, will you do it? I want to suggest we will fail those tests if our attitude is wrong. God doesn't owe us anything. He gave us the greatest gift in the world that we didn't deserve, and that is our salvation. Will our gratitude towards God help us cultivate a servant's heart? Here's the last thing I want to leave you with. You will know your attitude is correct if you are able to pick up a wash towel and a basin, just like Jesus did, and wash somebody's feet. Stinky as they may be, as demeaning as you think that might be, Jesus did it to his disciples to teach them a lesson, to say, in the kingdom of God, those who are great will be servants. Those who are great will have no issue of being entitled. You remember what Peter said when Jesus came with the towel and the wash basin? What did he say? Lord, not my feet. Not my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't let me do this, then you have no part of me. That the King of the universe, if he were here physically today, would wash our feet. And we would say, Lord, no. And yet he sets the example for us that the first in the kingdom will be the servant. You cannot be a servant and think you're entitled. So I'm going to give you homework. And here's the homework. In this holiday season, take note of any bad attitudes and what triggers them. So that if you're one of the unfortunate who are going to go to the malls or even food shopping before Thanksgiving and you see an open space and somebody raises and takes your space, do you get angry because you think you were entitled to that space? There are a lot of danger signs. I want you to look at your attitude through the week and take note of what makes you angry and why it makes you angry. It's very revealing. And then once we make note of it and we notice that our attitude isn't what it ought to be, let me encourage you as I encourage myself. Let's go to Christ and say, Lord, help me. Because right now, my nose is not at the right angle. And I'm going to crash if you don't help me. Let's pray.